finish up 1 Peter. And in this section we continue this morning. It's much the same as last week. It follows it up. Peter has more practical exhortations, more things to tell us about how to live the Christian life. It's easy to get agitated. It's easy to get confused and lose our spiritual balance. It's easy to let the world and all of the things that are going on in the world cause us not to pray right. It's easy to let the problems that we're facing agitate us. It's easy to forget how to pray. And one of the things Peter's doing here is making it clear, very clear, that the believers have certain obligations to follow through, and that no matter what is happening, they should follow these obligations through right to the end. Now, last week we finished verses 5 and 6 by saying, in the end, in the judgment, God is going to reverse the procedure. While we're believers living in this world, we are often judged by the people around us as being out of touch with reality. And they don't like the things we say about sin. They don't like the things we say about many, many things. So they tend to ostracize us. They tend to criticize us. They tend to cause us problems. But one day that is going to be reversed. They're in the process of judging. One day God will judge them. And everything is ready for that. God is just delaying his coming because in these days he is not willing that any should perish. But it could come any time. He says in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The end of all things is ready. Everything is ready to be wrapped up. Now, I believe he's talking here about the end of all things. I believe he's talking about the final at the end of the millennial kingdom. But that begins with the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ can come any moment and take the church out of the world. And when he does that, a series of events are going to take place. And eventually, the end of all things is at hand. It's going to wind down. He's going to wrap this creation up in this world up like a moth-bitten garment, throw it in a dustbin, and create a new heaven and earth. And so, the end of all things is at hand. Peter is saying, in spite of the fact that they'll suffer, and in spite of the fact that they're going to be misunderstood, he says, I want you to know that everything is ready. In fact, we saw that last week. Everything is ready. And giving account to him who is ready. He has the evidence. The books are there. God can open the books of judgment anytime he wants. So the end of all things is at hand. And because everything is drawing near, everything is in readiness, Peter wants us to make sure that we keep correct attitudes. He wants us to think clearly. He wants us to live a balanced Christian life. You'll see in your notes here, I put down where, first of all, he said, keep a clear mind so you can watch and pray. Sober-minded, to be in one's right mind, in control of yourself. It's interesting how often Peter has used the idea here of our thinking. In chapter 1, verse 13, he said, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready for action. Let the word of God so affect your thinking that you can be ready for anything that God will bring into your lives. Don't be spiritually lazy. Be ready. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he talked about the same mind, arming yourself with the same mind. He talks about a weapon. The weapon we're going to use in this case is our thinking, our attitude. And we have to be ready to use that weapon against the things of this world. And now, in this portion, we're told to be serious, sober-minded, clear-thinking, cool-headed, if you please, so that we might be able to do the will of God. And there are so many things that get us out of balance, that help us to get unbalanced and confused and keep us from praying right. And sometimes our prayers are a little panic prayers, and obviously there are times that are fit for those. But so often we lose our ability to really think about what we really want to pray about and what's going on because we get out of balance. I want to say some things this morning, and I want you to keep them in balance as I say them. Because if you don't, I might get myself in some hot water. The first thing I think that gets us out of balance is what I call prophetic frenzy. This idea that because he's coming and all things are at hand, that we get this idea that because Jesus Christ is going to come any moment, we get unbalanced about this thing of prophecy. It seems like every 4 or 5 years now, somebody's telling us the Lord's going to come on a certain date. We just had it happen this last fall. Now, I believe Jesus Christ can come any moment, but I wouldn't be surprised if I die and go to the grave and he doesn't come. He knows the day and the hour, but the rapture can take place at any moment. But we have this prophetic frenzy we often get into. We get wild thinking about prophecy, sort of an unbalanced thinking. Back in the 70s, when Hal Lindsey wrote his book, The Great Planet Earth, a lot of hippies read it, and it was a good book. Even though you might find one or two things you don't like about it, it was a terrific book. It made a wonderful impact on the hippies. I know a lot of hippies who were saved through it. But there was a prophetic frenzy in those days. Everybody thought the day is going to end, the Lord's coming real soon. It could be today, and that's true. It could be. But everybody was getting unbalanced in their thinking. And an Australian man got on an airplane and flew to Israel with a tourist group and tried to bomb the Dome of the Rock. You remember that? Maybe you don't remember that. Well, I followed it in Time magazine in Columbia. And he tried to bomb it. Tried to blow up the mosque, the Dome of the Rock. When the Israeli police arrested him, he said, "I'm just trying to help the coming of the Lord, because Jesus Christ is coming." Well, that gave prophecy a bad name. It gave evangelical Christians a bad name. It gave a bad name to the whole thing. And everybody laughed and mocked this sort of thing. God doesn't need help in bringing in his will. He doesn't need help in bringing in his kingdom. So there's what I would call here this idea of this prophetic frenzy that often comes into our life, this prophetic wildness, this unbalanced thinking to life and ministry. And you have this, and periodically people make foolish mistakes, and sometimes cult groups will get off. Whatever happened in Waco, Texas, and these things, and the world is getting to be a bad place. Most of us won't fall into that, but be careful about being kept out of balance. The next thing is an unbalance in our thinking about the world. You know, the world's an evil place. You and I have no problem admitting that. And the world is a place that has given us certain freedoms, and those freedoms have turned around and destroyed many of us through areas of sin. But we have an unbalanced thinking about the world. We think things are getting so bad he's lost control. He hasn't lost control. And the world is running wild, and we have to stop this. Well, we have to stop it, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that stops us. And we tend to fall in the trap of thinking that we live in such a bad day, at the end of the age. These days are so bad that God is losing control, and the church is not going to triumph, and truth is not going to triumph. And we need to be careful, because it leads us to pessimistic thinking about the gospel. It leads us to pessimistic thinking about some of the things God can do. And it's important to understand that, because there seems to be, as we become politically active, there seems to be a sense that it's now or never with some of these matters. And while some of these matters are pressing, God has control, and we need to understand that. You see, Peter is trying to help these believers. They will begin to suffer the loss of goods, the loss of life. Nero will start a localized persecution that will greatly hurt them. And Peter's trying to tell them how to pray and how to think in the midst of confusion. How do you pray? How do you act? What do? We need to keep cool heads, clear thinking. We cannot lose our mind and let it become unbalanced. We cannot become the kind of people that can't think straight about what God can do. We must keep it clear. God is in control, and he is sovereign, and the dominion is his forever and ever. And while things are bad in this world, we must keep this clear thinking. So Peter says, the end of all things is hand. But I want you to be serious, sober-minded, clear thinking, keep cool, keep steady. Don't let any of these things throw you out of balance. There are things that we must do. And one thing we must do in this evil world, while we're trying to fight some of the political things, is make sure they know it's Jesus Christ that we want to exalt. They must understand that it's Jesus Christ we wish to preach. They must know that it's Christ the Savior who forgives sin by faith. They must understand that. That is our message, and that is our goal. So Peter doesn't want the people to become unhinged, if I can say that. First, as I said, chapter 1, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Think clearly. The other reason he wants this sober-mindedness is so we can pray properly. We need to watch and pray. I wonder if Peter might not be thinking about the time when he wasn't watching and praying. The time when Peter was with our Lord in Matthew 26, and he fell asleep. And the Lord said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." But we need to think, and we need to pray properly. One of the nicest things to do is to develop your prayer life so you're not in a panic. What I mean by panic prayer is that we have so much time to pray, so we say, "Lord, help me at work today with Joe Big Mouth, and Lord, help me with my bills, and Lord, help me keep my kid, I like that, and then help me out," and this is what I call panic prayers. And then we end it and we go on our way. Now that's okay, but we need a time of prayer where we can take these things and run them through our thoughts and our prayer life so that God begins to feed us thoughts back. So that he begins to bring scriptures and thoughts and ideas to us so that we get a perspective on the issue. We need some time of prayer. Whether you take a long walk and you love to be outdoors, and you walk the dog or whatever you do, take time to pray and let these things run through your thinking. There's another area that I think that gets us unbalanced, and this is where I might get myself in a little hot water. I recognize that the church has grown cold over the years. I recognize that New Testament principles are not what they are to be. I recognize that the world is coming to the church, and in many ways we've accepted a system that is not biblical. I recognize that. But I believe until Jesus Christ comes, the Holy Spirit is still in the world, he is still predominant, and he can do marvelous things to change people. What do I mean by that? There's an attitude that sometimes says, since we're in the last days and the church isn't in the right condition and everything has been going wrong, that maybe all our job is to do is hold our own, hang on to the little truth we have, and hope not to lose it. But nothing special can happen. Well, I believe God can still do special things. And some of you in here who have been saved in the last 10 years could get up and testify this morning. So while we're in the last days, and while the coming of Jesus Christ could be any moment to take the church out of the world, I don't know of any place where it says, before he comes, the church will no longer have the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know any place where it says that. The Holy Spirit lives in us and reigns in us and rules in us and should work through us. So I wanted to keep a balance in that, because there's a pessimism that often comes. Some groups get into a prophetic frenzy. Some groups get into some kind of a program frenzy to hurry up and get it done so they can hasten the coming of Jesus. Some sit back and twiddle their thumbs and feel that nothing much can be done but guarding a few things we have. The Holy Spirit is alive and active and saving and working in people's lives. And that's a balance we have to keep. So that when we go to prayer, our prayers are affected by that. Clear biblical thinking keeps our prayers in perspective. It keeps our prayers proper. Lord, we can go in there and pray there are evil things. And there are evils in this world, and the government is doing these things. But you are sovereign. You, in your sovereign way, through your providences and your will, can do marvelous things. God bless the church with a message that will save people. And while the church may have grown cold, and we get kind of down on Christendom, the Holy Spirit is still active. You can pray for souls. You can pray that things will happen. You can pray that God will break the power of sin. You can pray that God will give people victory. You can pray that he'll save the hard nosed. You can pray that way. We ought to trust God for those sort of things. Because I feel that it's easy for us to fall into a certain kind of trap. And that trap, I think, is where we don't think clearly about certain biblical matters. Many things are true, but we need to think very, very properly. So Peter says, everything is ready to end. The end is near. God is just the one holding back. He can start this anytime he wants. Therefore, how are we to act? Out of balance? In a state of panic? If Nero's closing in on us, what are we to do? We are to be clear thinking. Who is in control? Who is the sovereign God? Who is the one who sent the Savior? Think clearly so you can pray clearly. And that's why I believe we need more than just what I call the general panic type prayers, where we have very little time and we quickly pray. That's perfectly proper. Praying behind the wheel of the car and praying before you go to work and praying about things. But we need a time where we can pray and just let things run through our mind. Often when I love to take my night walk, I enjoy walking. And when I'm walking and trying to pray, often I start off in a certain thought pattern. And as I go through some things, I find other thoughts and other scriptures come in. And much comfort and much insight has come. Many things that have helped me keep things in perspective. There's been a little bit of confusion about the work or the church or about people or the world or whatever else. And often God really helps us to see things through. So that's the first thing that Peter is saying. I want you to watch and be vigilant in your prayers. I want you to be clear thinking so that you can pray right. And it's important for us to do that. The next thing he says, and I like this, is verse 8, and above all things have fervent love one for another. Now this is disturbing. This verse is disturbing. You would think it wouldn't come in here. You would think he would start off by saying, the end of all things at hand, be sober-minded, watch and pray, because. And then he would, there'll be false prophets and there'll be false teachers and they're going to come in and they're going to take a hold of you and they're going to ruin this and ruin that. You know what he says the next thing? In order of priority, I want you to learn how to love one another. Jay and Darby translate this before all things. Or one translation, give priority to. How interesting, isn't it? That in the midst of a world that's closing in on us, and a fact that Jesus Christ is going to come, we are to be serious, sober-minded, cool-headed, watchful in prayer. The first thing of priority is not pack your bags and go to a mountaintop somewhere and wait for him to come. See? Or sit back behind some closed doors hoping that the world won't sneak in and destroy us. The first in the way of priority is to make sure we do not stop loving one another. Why? Why did Peter throw this in? This, I don't know how you feel about it, but over the years as I've read this, this upsets me because it seems to be in the wrong context. I would think to myself, that's not the direction I'd go. I'd write a whole list about all the bad things in the world and I would watch and pray about this and watch and pray about this. I would write a whole list of things. But see, Peter understands something that's very, very important. And what is it? He knows this, that love is one of the biggest strengths and helps we can get in the Christian community in a time of confusion. He also knows that when we're fighting out things alone, fighting them alone, fighting the battles by ourselves, we tend to be more confused. We tend to not be as clear thinking as we should be. We tend to perhaps pray wrong. In other words, what Peter is getting at is something important. The love we have for one another will be a strengthening force and factor in a world that is closing in on us. And it keeps our minds and hearts in a state of balance. Now I know I talk too much about my problems. Years ago I didn't. Years ago I kept things to myself. And I would get inside myself and my areas of struggle and personal struggle. We all have personalities, different way of handling it. And I began to realize I want people to pray for me. And so if you think I'm a whiner and a crybaby, that's all right. I want people to pray for me, for goodness sake. And so I tell a few things, and I know some people don't like that. If you think I'm a whiner, and maybe I am. But at least people are praying for me. I need the body of Christ. I need the encouragement. I need the help. I need to know I'm not standing alone. So this is what Peter says. And Peter makes it, above all things, have fervent love. Now I like this word, have fervent love. It's It's an interesting word. Some of the books say that it has the idea of muscles that are stretched and strained, that are given to much exercise. It is taken from one Greek manuscript where a horse is at full gallop, stretching all of its muscles for a goal. So what Peter seems to be saying here is exercise or exert your powers to the full extent in making sure that we love one another. Give all your energy, give all your muscles, all your strain and stress to making sure we're loving one another. This is one thing that is absolutely important among us. So Peter points this out. Our priority in the light of the coming judgment is what? To continue to love one another and encourage one another. Fervent love. Extending this love to other people. That in times of persecution, we must encourage one another. In times of confusion. I don't like fighting it out alone. I was part of a group of people in the mission field who always prayed together, met regularly for prayer, met regularly for Bible study, shared their burdens, prayed for one another, and I'm used to it. And it was a sustaining force. Sometimes I would have thoughts about matters, and I would merely share them with Dick and Pat Long and a couple of others, and immediately it was clear. It was confusing because I was handling it all by myself. And then almost immediately it was clear. There was a balance, an insight, a verse, a thought. And this is important to us. But this love goes into another area that's important. Peter quotes from Proverbs 10:12. And let me read that proverb for you. Proverbs 10:12 here this morning. Simple proverb says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. So Peter takes that and brings it over in the New Testament, and I like this. What does he mean, love covers a multitude of sins? When we're struggling with the world, or our jobs, or our finances, or our Christian life, or our prayers, or temptation, we're aware of our weaknesses. And we're aware of the fact that we're sinners. And sometimes, we don't always come across right to each other. Now, I'm a leader, and I know a lot is expected of me. Sometimes I like that. Sometimes I don't like that, to be quite honest with you. See? I don't like to have a whole lot more expected of me, but I know it is. But if I show my irritableness, I like the word testy. It's a little softer than irritableness. If I show I'm testy once in a while, I don't want people to hold that against me. Well, he's a leader, say. I don't want that. I would like people to cover the multitude of sin. I would like people to drop it. I would like people to pray properly. I would like people to think, well, maybe there's a testing and a trial in his life. Maybe there's a difficulty. Maybe he's going through something I don't know. See, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, it doesn't mean you wink at sin. Nobody's saying here that we wink at sin and treat it as if it's light. Some sin needs to be dealt with harshly and quickly. We're not hushing sin up, and that's not what Peter's saying. Take all the bad sin and shove it under the rug and don't let anybody know about it. Just let the leaders know about it. Not saying that at all either. And we're certainly not condoning sin. You can go out and do whatever you want, and we'll just kind of look the other way because love covers a multitude of sin. We all have faults. Now, what can we do? Well, we can, for example, we can expose them. We can bring them out in the open. We can say, you know what so-and-so said? You know, they were at the business meeting the other night, and they were a little irritable. Well, I don't know. This guy is supposed to be spiritual leader, say. Or we can cover them. We can take some time to pray. We can expose them and bring them out in the open. We can make them worse by talking, by spreading them around, by letting them know you ought to. I think we ought to pray for John. You know, he's getting really irritable. I don't know if an elder should be, but we should remember. Pray about it. We can cover it up or we can expose it. Oh, but you might be thinking maybe there was a time recently when I was irritable. I'm not really aware of it. If I am, I'm just joking. But I might have been. See? I show these things. So we can expose them, make them worse, or we can cover them up so someone doesn't see them. You know, when people come to Christ and they've led a very sinful life. They're like people who've gone to war, gone through a campaign. They come in with a lot of wounds, a lot of wounds. Many different wounds in their being, their emotions, and in their body, in their lives. And they're like people who've gone through a campaign and received many wounds. And it takes a skillful surgeon, skillful doctor to patch them all up, to nurse them, to take care of them. There's something skillful about dealing with one another's sins. And these wounds can be bound up and they begin to heal, but care has to be taken that somebody with a rough hand doesn't treat them and rip them open again. It's really important. It takes a lot of skill in dealing with sin. And a lot of people today who are coming to the church are not the old sophisticated sinner of the 50s. They just believed in Christ, but they've been a sophisticated church goer down the block. People are coming today all beat up. They've gone through war. And there are a lot of wounds. And there's a lot of healing that God has to do. And He knows how to heal them. And when we deal with them, let's make sure that we aren't reopening some of the wounds and making them worse. See, love covers a multitude of sin. So, I like this. Peter is saying, well, in order of priority, I don't want you to be going to some prophetic mania. I don't want you to be overwhelmed by the world. I don't want you to grow cold and fearful. I want you to be calm and cool and collected so you can pray. And then I want you to give priority to loving one another and helping one another with your faults. Helping one another with your sin. Love covers a multitude of sin. And this verse does not say that redemption in Christ Jesus comes when we love one another. Redemption in Christ Jesus comes because He died on the cross and shed His blood for our sin because we're sinners, and it's His work that pays for it. So you are not redeemed. Your sins are not atoned for when others love you. But we need to cover one another's sins. But you see, when we lose our cool way of thinking, when we get out of balance about the world, we start becoming critical to this group. We get out of balance about finances or jobs or some other problem or the prophecy or coming of the Lord, the condition of the world, the evil, or the coldness of the church. It's very easy to become critical. We need people to be very calm and think things through. But we need to take some time then to watch and to pray. So love covers a multitude of sin. And there's a whole lot we could say on this. There are just so many things one could say that we could spend a whole sermon on it about not stirring up sins or broadcasting them. Being ready to forgive again and again. It's the same way God has treated us. Certainly we should treat one another the same way. The next thing he says is a surprise too. Because this seems out of context. I'd like to take these two verses and stick them somewhere back over here. Because what is the next thing we have to do in this crazy world? Make sure we show hospitality one to another. Well, you're saying, Peter, that's nothing profound here. We want some profound things. Harangue the evildoers. Harangue the progressive people. Harangue the false teachers. Harangue the false cults. No, I want you to love one another, then I want you to open your homes. If you can open your heart, verse 8, you can open your home. Verse 9, be hospitable one another without grumbling. See how important this is needed? People are struggling so much alone today, feeling so alone. And we need to open up. And obviously it's love to strangers. You can take a look at your notes, but it is opening our homes, and I like this, without grumbling. Without grumbling. Phillips, in his translation, says, without looking back and saying, I wish I wouldn't have done it, it cost too much. But, I was all right, but I took my only part of my day off. Or something like that. Do it without grumbling. Show hospitality one to another. Open our hearts. Open our homes. It's interesting that Peter has repeated love in this book on four occasions. Chapter 1, verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And in 2:17, Peter says, honor all people and love the brotherhood. And in 3:8, Peter has said, finally, be of all one mind, having compassion one for another. Love his brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Why does he keep coming back to this theme? And he ends the book with it. 5:14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace. God go with you. He keeps coming back to this theme. You see, when we're caught in the middle of our troubles, love breaks down in our hearts. As I go through some things, I find I don't want to be involved. I want to be left alone. I don't want to extend myself. I don't want to go out of my way. I just want to sit in my corner and lick my wounds or sulk or whatever else. I want to feel hurt and bad. I want to criticize people for not coming to me, but I won't go to them. I want to criticize people for not showing love to me, but at this time, I'm not willing to extend myself. And Peter understands that when persecution comes and difficulty comes, love breaks down. So, be hospitable one to another without grumbling. I love that, without grumbling. But let's move on, because this was easy enough to understand. Let's move on to the next one. What else should we do in view of his coming? This is what Peter's saying. In view of the fact that all things are ready and at hand, what should I do? Think clearly, pray right. Above all things, love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Open your homes. You've opened your hearts. And help one another without grumbling or complaining. Now Peter moves on to the next thing. He says in verse 10, and each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The next thing he says is, don't stop using your gift. Don't slow down because the church has grown cold and because it's evil and the church isn't what it was in the first century. Don't stop using your gift. Do something. Serve. See, there's none of this of sitting back and, well, it's too late, I can't do anything. I'll just hang in there and warm my hands over a few coals. Serve. Use your gift. Peter's saying, stir it up. Don't let your troubles or the troubles of the world around you keep you from being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serve. Take what you've got and use it. And don't sit back. And I know what that's like. Because I want to do it. I wanted to do it in Columbia, and sometimes I want to do it here. I just want to sit back and say, I don't want to do any more right now. There were times in Columbia when the work, and I was physically tired and emotionally tired and everything else, well, I don't want to do it. I just want to be left alone. I just want to sit on it for a while. The work will go on. And I would do that. And then a few days later, the Holy Spirit would be nudging me. And I started feeling uncomfortable. Get to work, buddy. I've given you something. You're not the owner of it. This is what the word stewards mean. Each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards. Steward means God has given me something that's not mine. You don't own it. Use it. I'm coming again. Use it. And nudge me. And I realize now, after many years of struggling with it, that no matter how I feel, no matter what seems to be crashing in, I must continue to use what God has given me. Because I'm a steward of this ability. And he says, I love this, the manifold grace of God. The other time this word is used is in chapter 1, verse 6, where he talks about, even though you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials or by manifold trials. It's the same term in Greek. And I've mentioned this before to you. The word literally means many color. Well, that, what kind of a definition is that? But it has the idea of an artist who perhaps will paint the picture, and they have all kinds of colors, and they will mix these, and they'll paint a whole picture. It has the idea of something that comes in from many angles, many ways. So as you look at this, it reflects many different wonders. See what Peter is saying? There are manifold trials. Trials come into life from all kinds of places. They come in the doors through all kinds of things, perhaps when I least expect it. Something that even seems small. Suddenly I feel like I'm being tested. And God is revealing something. Well, he says it's the same way with the manifold grace of God. The grace of God enters just like trials. It enters from all kinds of places. See? The grace of God enters from perhaps the least expected person or the least expected place. And just like trials come in and are many colored, so is the grace of God. There's a trial there that everybody seems to have that's working their life. And the grace of God, the same way. In so many areas of our lives, the grace of God is ready to be poured out. The manifold grace of God. I love this. So he says, as you receive the gift, minister it to one another. We have an obligation to the body of Christ. Remember, it's not your gift. You don't own it. You are stewards, and stewards will be called to account. And remember, it's the manifold grace of God. Now, to give a little bit of insight into what he's saying, and it's simple enough, he gives a few illustrations, and the illustrations are not very difficult. Number one, if anyone speaks, not if everyone speaks, because not everyone is a speaker, but if anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. Make sure you're speaking God's word. Make sure you're speaking what God says, not your own opinions, not your own ideas, not your own political agenda, not your own little warp, whatever it is, the oracles of God. The full manifestation of the Word of God. There are various truths in it. So he says, if anyone speaks and you have this ability, get up and make sure you speak saying God's Word. Now, if anyone ministers, there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. If anyone ministers, do it with the ability which God supplies. There's a whole lot here. We could take a lot more time. For example, abilities. We all don't have the same ability. Use it with the ability that God supplies. Don't compare anybody with anybody else. Use the ability that God's given you. Don't compare it with anybody else. And don't think because you have an ability to do something, it has to be as big or as great or as important as this. Just serve according to the ability that God has given you. Find out what that is. It may expand and broaden and surprise you. Suddenly you may see that there are new horizons, but do this. Use the ability that God has given you. So if anyone speaks, speak the word of God, and if anyone ministers or serves, and that is many things, isn't it? Do it with the ability which God supplies. It is God that works in us to will and do of his good pleasure. It is God that helps us. See, for years, I tell stories about myself, and I'm the best person I know, see? And the guy I like and dislike the most. But for years I tried to be like others. And I had it right up to here. See, I'm with the group, and I wasn't born and raised in this group, and I'm with the group as a certain style of teaching and preaching. I just haven't been able to adopt that style. I tried. And I had other people help me try. See? And after a while I got disgusted with it. I can't do that. I wasn't raised in this heritage. I didn't sit all my life under the best. I can't do that. So I stopped trying. I want to learn, but I stopped trying. God, as God supplies the ability. That's God that works in you. Use it. What is the end result? That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of our gifts. That's the purpose of loving one another and covering a multitude of sins. That's the purpose of hospitality. That's the purpose of using our gifts. That God may be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to the end. Because I think these last words in verse 11 are important to keep our minds stable. All right. In all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. To whom belong the glory and the sovereignty, the dominion forever and ever? He's still on the throne. And he's still in control. and the dominion and the sovereignty is his. And he hasn't lost it. Sometimes he seems to back off, because there are times of quietness. He seems to back off, but he hasn't lost it. If he's backed off and we don't see anything special, we shouldn't interpret it that God is no longer going to do anything special. We should interpret it maybe that God is trying to teach me something or nudge me on or manifest himself in some way and deal with me. But he has dominion and the power forever and ever. I love this because he is on the throne. So Peter ends this portion by telling the believers it's absolutely essential not to stop doing what you would normally do. Let me paraphrase this section. Take me just 1 minute. Verse 7, the end of everything is near. God has prepared everything. Everything is ready to be delivered. So be cool. Be cool in your thinking. Be calm. So that you can pray right and be watchful in your prayers. And if you want one priority in this world, that is to love one another. And don't magnify the sins and faults of others, but cover them. And open your home. See? And share your goods. And don't snarl and growl about it when they leave. Oh, boy, they stayed too long. This is Duckhorn paraphrase. By the way, it won't sell, I'm sure. And as each of you have received a gift, it's a gift, so you don't own it. It's from God, and you didn't buy it or ask for it. It's from him, and you'll give account to him, so use it right for his glory. If you like to get up and speak, and you think you have the ability to speak, make sure you speak the word of God, not grinding any axes or hobby horses. Make sure you speak his full word. And if you're somebody who doesn't know how to speak and you love to serve in little ways, serve because it is God who gives everybody the ability to serve, whether they speak or serve. It's his ability. And don't compare yourself with others. See? Because God gives you ability. Find out what he wants you to do. And remember this. As you do this, you will bring great honor and glory to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget, his dominion is forever and ever. Let's pray. Help us, Father, in this practical teaching this morning. Help us to learn how to keep a balance in our thought life. There are many things that push us to act unchristian-like or to act fanatical. We know you'll come, but we don't know the day or the hour, so we will not set dates. But we ask you to give us the ability to love one another, because as we all face trials, we all feel lonely and need help, and we're all embarrassed by our faults and sins. We would all like to run for cover at times and hide. But help the love of the brothers and sisters for one another to cover the sin, to hide them. And help us to open our homes to delight in sharing with other people. Help us to use our gifts. You've given us abilities, and we ask you to do this, Father, to help us. To thank you that you've shared out of your manifold grace in everybody's life. And help us not forget that you have the honor and glory, the dominion forever and ever. You at this moment, in this confusing world, are still in control. We submit to it and we rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen.